to a seminar on improving your memory and said, I believe it's been very helpful to us. How many could use a little memory improvement? Let me put two hands up. But I noticed 80% of us were over 55 years old that raised their hand. And Virgil was telling me, and he's 100. I mean, he looks good for 100. But he said that don't expect our memory to get any better, but your forgetter gets better. So my forgetter keeps growing by the day. But this guy was concerned. So and the neighbor said, hey, well, what was the name of the speaker? He goes, and he's talking to his neighbor. He said, what's the name of that flower that has flowers on it and it has thorns on it? He goes, you mean a rose? He goes, yeah. That's it. And then he calls over to the fence and his wife's sitting on the front porch. He said, hey, Rose, who was that speaker we heard the other day? I haven't forgot your name yet, Darla. But as humans, we often have a hard time remembering things, don't we? You ever, you head off to the living room to get something, and it's only the room over, and by the time you get to the living room, you don't know what you went in there for? Am I the only one that does that? Dear Lord, I feel encouraged. I thought I was the only one. And then you walk back to the living room, and by the time you get back, then you got to go back to the room because you can remember once you get back. Why can't you remember when you get there? I don't know. But the Bible's full of all kinds and all types of ways that we remember. And we need to do things to help us remember. There's all kinds of things we can do. Throughout the Scripture, there were consistently memorial offerings, memorial services. When God flooded the earth and it dried up, God sent a what? A rainbow so that we would remember the covenant with God. They used to stack stones. When they crossed the Jordan, they stacked a big pile of stones so that they would remember what God had did for them and what he had done for them and how he led them out of Egypt. Jesus used all kinds of parables. That's why I like to tell stories. I like to illustrate with personal stories and other stories. It's because it helps us remember Jesus. It helps us remember God's word. It illustrates the things of God to our lives. And so Jesus constantly told parables. In fact, I haven't looked at it, broken it down, but a high percentage of the time when Jesus was teaching the disciples a spiritual truth, he illustrated with a parable. I don't think so much so they would enjoy it. I think it was so they would remember it. Have you ever left a sermon and 3 weeks later you're trying to remember what the preacher preached? Let me see your hands. Be honest. Look, 3 weeks from now, I'll have a hard time remembering what I preached. But I can remember the stories. And usually when I remember the stories, I can remember the principles of God's word and what I taught. There is no greater remembrance in the Bible or reminder in the Bible than the communion or the Lord's Supper. You know, you still see in a lot of churches, and a lot of churches you don't anymore, but we used to have one. Remember the old communion table? And, I mean, they were monsters, and they had the built out of wood, and a lot of churches still use them, not every church. And in the front it says, in remembrance of me. There's not a greater, more important, more significant reminder in the entire Scripture than the Lord's Supper or the communion, the bread and the juice. Somebody told me the other day they were receiving communion daily. You know you can serve yourself communion as unto the Lord? I had somebody else tell me a couple of weeks ago they were taking communion multiple times a day and believing for their healing, believing God that was going to answer their prayer. So we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 29, where we read most often, at least once a month, sometimes twice a month. This will actually be the second time this month. Paul writing said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," everybody hold it up just for a moment, "this bread, this little wafer, this cup, the juice that represents his blood, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Let a person look to your neighbor and say, "That's you." You look back and say, "No, that's you." Now everybody say, "It's me." Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. I'm going to share just three thoughts today. Today, your roast probably won't burn. It won't be done when you get home. I'm going to try to be briefer today. Notice I'm already backpedaling on that. Pastor Steve looked at me and he goes, "Yeah, right." We have all the kids in on the fifth Sunday, and I love having the kids in here in big church. Let's give our children a hand this morning. I also like having Pastor Steve in here, our children's pastor in big church. Woo-hoo! And Pastor Jill is healing. She's on the mend, recovering from her second knee replacement surgery. So, again, I'm going to share some simple concepts from communion and from this text that I share more or less at least once a month anyway. But we need to do it again, don't we? I said we need to do it again, don't we? That's at least what Jesus said to us. Paul wrote about that. And in my Bible, it's in the red letters. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is a very important. Don't ever take the time of communion or the Lord's Supper lightly. It's one of the few things that Jesus said, "I want you to do this in remembrance." Somebody the other day, it's been a little while, said, "Pastor, why do we have communion every month?" I said, "Because it's to remember what Jesus has done for us." So we look at a few concepts here this morning, and we learned it here as we read the text this morning. We need to look within. You know, sometimes I read the entire text, sometimes I don't, but every time we come to the communion table, and you know the bread represents what? The body of the Lord. The juice represents what? The blood of the Jesus Christ. We need to always approach the table, and I'm just using that term, the table, by looking within our own heart. We don't come to the table thinking, "Well, you know, I see Sister Sally over there," and I wasn't picking on you, Sally, sorry. It's the Sister Sally over there. There's no Sallys on that side of the church. Sorry. It's okay. You can take it, huh? Lord, I mean, she's just in terrible shape. No, we're supposed to look within. I wonder where any of us would be today without Jesus and the grace of the Lord. You know, Darla was at the mailbox yesterday, and Darla was able just a few weeks ago to lead a personal neighbor who's become her friend in her neighborhood to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know how she met her? Out walking. And they start walking together, and Darla started praying for her, witnessing to her, sharing Christ with her. She wasn't ready. Well, she got ready. It was about 6 weeks ago now. And Lisa pulled up to the mailbox and put her window down. She was headed home. Hey, Dale. I said, hey, girl, how you doing? I said, congratulations. She said, I know. I said, you've got Jesus in your heart. She says, I do. We talked maybe 2 minutes, maybe a minute and a half. I said, it seems like to me you got a sparkle in your eye you didn't have before. I do. She starts talking about Jesus. She starts crying. I'm just leaned over in the window and I start crying. She said, you're making me cry. I said, no, you're making me cry. She said, well, I'm just learning. I'm just walking with him one day at a time. And we're crying and we're smiling and we're crying. I said, I've been serving him a long time and I'm still just serving him one day at a time, Lisa. She said, no. I said, no. I said, there'll never be a day you're not going to need the grace of Jesus Christ. There'll never be a day you don't need His grace. There'll never be a day, not many anyway, that you won't need His forgiveness. Somebody say hallelujah. That's me. Say that's me. Say that's me. We have to look within. Well, I've been saved 38 years, or I've been saved 55 years, or I've been saved 5 days, or I've been saved 5 weeks. No, when you come to the grace of Christ, the Hebrews calls it the throne of mercy, the throne of grace, where we come boldly yet humbly. Everybody say humbly. But we can come humbly to the feet and the powerful grace and mercy to Jesus Christ to find the help, the Scripture says, in our time of need. And I'm needy. I'm sorry. So when we come during these times and we take a few minutes once or twice a month in church collectively, we always come looking within first. Oh, I don't want to look within. I wasn't perfect this week. I sinned this week. I had a bad thought this week. You know, a few weeks ago when I was talking about projecting our thought lives on the screens, everybody in the congregation kind of ducked. Look within. What are the areas in my heart that aren't Christ-like yet? What are the areas in my life, my heart and my mind? It's not just the heart. It is the mind. Can I get an amen on that? I've got to look within. What area of my life doesn't line up with Scripture? What area of my life is my behavior, not really a behavior, but a misbehavior? John the Baptist, when speaking of the Lord, said, oh, look, there's one. They said, are you the Christ? John goes, no, I'm not the Christ. John was preparing the way. Are you sure you're not the Christ? He said, listen, no, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And John's preaching repentance. Then he said something about him. I'm bunny trailing just a little for 3 seconds. He said, the one that comes after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm coming back to topic. You know, you Pentecostal, you got to work the Holy Spirit into everything. Amen. Back to topic. That little one said amen. She went, amen. Baptize her with the Holy Spirit and fire. Or was that Jim over there yawning? No, there's not a Jim here that I know of. Look within. How was your yesterday? How was last week? What are some of the areas where you need healing in your heart, not just your body? Where are you flawed? The Lord can make us whole. Where are you sick? He can heal. Where are you negative? He can make you positive. What is that besetting sin or that bad habit you have that keeps dragging you down? He can set you free. Jesus is the Son of God who sets us free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I still believe in the liberating, freeing, forgiving, washing, cleansing grace of Jesus Christ. And He has to do it, but it starts with me looking in my own heart. especially during the communion time, and I look humbly and I examine myself. And what I find out I do, my third piece there, and I'm going to move on, is I always am able to ask for forgiveness. This morning, when you come to the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, which represents the grace of Almighty God, and you look at yourself, and sometimes we don't because we know it's ugly in there. Look in there and see the ugly, and don't run away from God. Don't run out the door. Don't default to the flesh. Don't default to, oh, well, I'll just give up. I'll always be that way. Run to the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. Run to the grace. Run to the mercy. Oh, I'm this way. Run to Him, not away from Him. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's why it's just a little easier to come, because we realize our imperfections. I've seen so many powerful things happen in communion services. So that's one of the principles we read in the text. One of the second principles we read is you look back. Not so much as going back, but you reflect back. We read it right here. What do we reflect on? The simple basics. What Jesus did at the cross. That's been a little over 2,000 years ago, but it still works today. Still works today, doesn't it, Mark? Mark won our Bible last week, he and Christine, both, as the newest believers. That's not going to last long. Somebody may get saved today, y'all. Amen? And I was able to write a little note in their Bible today. We reflect back to what Jesus did at Calvary. We reflect back, realizing that this little wafer represents His broken body, the one they beat, the one they crucified, but it was the one that hung on a cross that paid the penalty for our sins. He has paid the price for your sins this morning. He has paid the price for our sins this morning. God demanded death. Study the scriptures. The wages of sin is death. God demanded death, allowed His Son to go to a cross to pay what I should have paid. Jesus paid for me. The old chorus, Jesus paid it all. He appeased the holy God. Jesus paid the price with His broken body, and He shed His blood. They beat Him to a pulp. It says that the wrath of God was displayed on His own one and only Son. I used to say, why did they have to beat Him and whip Him to a pulp? And most of us know, and some of us are being taught, it was a Roman scourging or whipping, which means every square piece of His body was sliced. But the Scripture had taught for generations and still teaches from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And we didn't have to shed our blood because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the form of a man we've been talking about Christmas, who allowed Himself to be beaten. He took the wrath that our sin deserved. He shed blood that we didn't have to shed. Somebody give me hallelujah, amen, glory to God. And because of His shed blood, we can be forgiven. No, because of His broken body and His shed blood, if we've received Christ in our heart, we are forgiven. We are saved. We are going to heaven. Give me a hallelujah on that. Glory to God. Give the Lord a hand. Basic. And then I come in here and I'm saved 38 years. I'm going to run to the table because I know I'm still not perfect. I'm being perfected. I know I still have flaws. I know I still have shortcomings. Pastors don't. Yes, they do. You know better than that. So I reflect. There's not many worship services, and I'm here, there, everywhere worshiping the Lord, that I don't reflect. There's not many mornings I get up and sit by the fireplace with my Bible and with the Lord and not reflect on what He's done, what He has done for us. Say, has done for us. Don't ever quit reflecting on that. And we teach the scripture and we teach all kinds of topics and characters and books and all that. We need to learn as much scripture as we possibly can. But I need to remember, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. So we look within as we come to the table. It's not going to be a table today, but we come and we look back. You know, when I look back, I got to stay there just a little longer. I realize he's always been there for me. Even before I was saved, he was there. I wasn't saved, but he was there. There was a time in my life, and y'all know it wasn't real pretty, far away from the Lord, bound up in all types of sin, but he was always there. Now, I know I had grandmama and mama praying, and I never will quit talking about that, but even if they hadn't have prayed, he'd have probably still been there. I think probably he showed up a little more often because they were praying. I couldn't run from God when I was lost. See, if you're here this morning, Jesus is here and he loves you. He's not, as we reflect, he's here today. I mean, I'd go to the bar and sit at the bar and Jesus was there. I'm telling you. I'd go to the bartender and be telling me about the Lord. I'm saying, you got to be kidding. Yeah. I mean, I moved 1,000 ways from Kentucky to get away from my grandmama. Right? Go to sit down and go and so yeah, just not in a very good state of mind, if you know what I mean, and just talking about Jesus in the bar. Hallelujah. I got really free in there, but it wasn't Jesus. But Jesus was there. Some of y'all have heard it. Went to my first day in Fort Lauderdale. To my job, got in the car with my boss, the owner. He was the owner of the company. He was training me, and we did a few recreational things before training that kind of alters your mind somewhat. And then we got in his car and drove around, which we shouldn't have been doing. For the first hour, we didn't train. You know what he asked? He said, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, I am too. And all he talked about was Jesus for the next hour. He was as lost as I was. But Jesus was there. He's always there. Some of you are here this morning. He's been showing up everywhere you go. And then for us that's been believers for a while, and we start reflecting, and I do. I look back and I reflect, especially Christmas. Oh, my Lord. Then my kids laugh at me, but before we opened the gifts, we didn't even get to our gifts till like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But we have to sit in a circle, and I have to tell them why I'm so thankful. And I cry every time because I've been reflecting on how good Jesus has been to me. I've been reflecting on how he was always there, whether I deserved it or not. I've been reflecting that I wouldn't have this beautiful wife if it hadn't been for Jesus. Some of y'all know the story. And then I were reflecting by my fireplace that Christmas morning, realized I wouldn't have any of these children either if it hadn't been for the grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting there by my fireplace going, dear Lord, a campfire would have been all right with me, but I got a nice house. And I'm reflecting on where that came from. And then I'm sitting there reflecting. I said, oh, my Lord, now I got Justin, my new son. He's always been there. He's always there. The scripture says that he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there. The scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been with me. He's always been with you. He's with me today. He's with you today. And because we know He has always been with us, and He's with us today, I can assure you, because see, the third principle this morning is you got to look ahead. If I look ahead, and life may seem uncertain or not, and sometimes there's been times in life where I think I'm in control, and I look back and I wasn't in control at all. There were times I took control I shouldn't have been in control. There were times I personally was doing better in certain seasons than I were other seasons. There were times I had a real clear direction on the way I was going. There were deep valleys like you've had in my life where I couldn't see out of the valley. But I knew one thing. If He was with me back here, and He's with me today, and He's with me now, I may not know what the future holds for Dale Gray, except one thing. I know the Jesus that holds my future. Hallelujah. That will undergird you. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. You know that footprints on the sand thing where there's only one set of prints and Jesus was carrying me? Anybody ever been there? Amen. Listen, He's carried you back there, so He's carrying you today. He'll carry you into your future. I said He'll carry you into your future. When we come to the communion table, we look within, we search our hearts. We do. We reflect back, but we look ahead. And let me just throw in a New Year's thing. 2020 with Jesus is going to be better than 2019 with Jesus. Amen. Because the blessings of Jesus Christ, regardless of what you're going through on this earth, is exceedingly better than we could ever ask or believe. I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus has been good. Jesus is good. Jesus will be good. Jesus has been good to you. Jesus is being good to you. Jesus will be good to you. Did I mention? Jesus is good. Hallelujah. People said, I had a young man tell me a few weeks ago, Pastor Dale, you may be getting old. I tell you what, getting old is a privilege. I mean it. I mean, I don't want to be as old as Paul yet, but getting old is a privilege, though. Well, it's like the men are going, yeah, the ladies are going, oh, I don't know about that. The older I get, the more wonderful Jesus is to me. Personally. The more I love Him so. The young whippersnapper said, Pastor Dale, you may be getting old, but you still get the fire. I said, well, the old container looks different, but the fire's still the same. The fire's still the same. They told me all those years ago when I got saved, because you talk about wild. The first 6 months of my salvation, I was wild about Jesus. And this church had padded the second church we were in had padded walls. But the first one, I had some well-meaning Christian people about 3 months into my salvation. And back then, you called everybody brother so-and-so. And Brother Dale, you've touched my heart. I can see that you're really on fire. Don't worry, you'll settle down in a few months. Well, I'll tell you what, I haven't settled down. I don't jump around in this old container like I used to. But the love and the grace, the power of Jesus Christ is still alive and real. That's why last week I said, walk with Him. Walk with Him. Get to know Him. You're already saved. Walk with Him. Help others get to know Him. Let Him put a fire in your soul. Let Him put a daily fire in your mind. Let Him burn inside you. What He has for you in 2020 and ahead is better than what He has for you today. Walk with Jesus. I have a friend. He answers the phone. Walk with Jesus. Hey, Bill, how you doing? We talk a while. Then he hangs up. Walk with Jesus. Okay, Bill, I will. Walk with Jesus. Love Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. We look to the future. We look at our hearts. We look within. We look inside our own hearts. We examine ourselves. You know why? I don't want to hinder my relationship with Him. I reflect back and I look forward. Oh, my Lord. Would you all agree that your future is brighter with Christ? Well, you want to talk about heaven for a minute. You know, in my profession, I'm at a lot of involved in a lot of folks that pass away. As we get older, we lose more friends, don't we? And we all lost some young. I get it. The last 3 years, we've lost all four parents. Many of you have lost parents and loved ones in the last year or two, some even recent. You know, I miss my mama. I thought about her a lot over the holidays, as did some of you think about your loved ones. But every time I think about her and I know where she is, my heart rejoices. I reflect back on that phone call. Dale, you talk about a Southern Belle. Most of y'all, Justin met her and couldn't even hardly understand her half the time. Dale, the doctor just came in. I've got good news. I'll be with Jesus in 2 weeks or less. Now, don't cry. Now, here's how you're going to do my funeral. I don't know what life has for you on this earth as far as the tangible things, the trials we go through. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Then he goes on to say, take heart, I've overcome the world. I just know when I'm walking with him on this earth, things are good on the mountaintops, and they're brighter in the valley. But I tell you, I know what's ahead. I know someday when we see Him, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, as the old song says. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Every heartache, every stumble, every pain we experienced on this earth, no more heartache, no more pain, no more sickness, no more anxiety, no more, no more, no more. Eternity in the perfect love and splendor of Almighty God. Heaven will be worth it when we see Jesus. And I know if you're young, it's hard to see that horizon. But when you get older, eternity becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. I watched my mom, I watched my dad, I watched your mom and dad. They all reached a place. Why would, you know, we're ready to go home and be with the Lord. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. And last but not least, He's coming again. I knew the Pentecostals would amen that. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus fills and baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus heals. Amen. And Jesus is returning again. He's coming back, church. The trumpet's going to sound, and in a twinkling of an eye, the Scripture says, we will go and be with the Lord forevermore. So I look ahead. I don't know if it's going to be one of those golden or the silver horns or the golden horns or the shofar. It's going to be some kind of trumpet. The trumpet could sound any second now. One way or another, ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. When Robert Browning came into Elizabeth Barrett's life, she was a 39-year-old invalid, a daughter of a jealous and dominating father. By the time she was 12 years old, she's a prodigy. And you can read about her. You got a picture? Mid to late 1800s. She became a very famous writer, poet of her day. By the time she was 12 years old, she had written 4 books of poetry. In today's terms, if you do the full research on her, and I'm just going to close with a short story, she had 4 bestsellers by the time she was 12. At 15 years old, she injured her spine. Very, very bad, and so bad. And her dad kept her confined. As she was confined, her lungs, she also got a lung disease. And in fact, she was so bad off, she became a permanent invalid. As time passed, a number of things happened in her family. And remember, I said her father was dominating and controlling. She lost a brother to drowning. And once that happened, the father kept all the siblings always at home, would never let them out of the house. She was never allowed to see anybody, much less think about marrying anybody, much less having friends. Now, even though she was bedridden or a recluse in her own home, a prisoner in her own home, she continued to write and wrote many other famous writings of that day. The poet Robert Browning also got a hold of some of her writings. And he read some of her stuff. And he felt like in his heart, he fell in love with her. You know what he did? He found out where she lived. He went and knocked on the door, introduced himself to her father. Her father allowed him to meet this young lady who was by now 40 years old. And for them, and they would say later, it was love at first sight. But the father, because of his domination, maybe in some ways thought he was protecting his daughter, forbid Browning to ever come and see her again. No, she wouldn't go anywhere. No, she wouldn't try to go anywhere. You're not allowed to try to go anywhere. You will stay in this house the rest of your life. Well, sometime in the night, sometime ahead, a few months after that, Robert came, proposed to her in the night. She agreed. And they flee in the night. He would take her in a small suitcase to somewhere in Italy. I'd have to do the research. He would run away with her in Italy, married. And guess what happened in Italy with her new husband in love? And it was in a sunny climate, whatever part of Italy that was. Some of y'all would know if you've been to Italy. She recovered completely. Man, it's an amazing thing what love will do. And sunshine. If you like living in the Arizona desert, give me an amen. Most of the time. Right now we do, and it's freezing out there. That froze me to death this morning. Completely healed. She loved her father. She wanted to be restored to her father. She wrote him a letter almost every week for 10 years. Very rarely missed a week, expressing her love for him, her honor toward him. Love expressed, desiring a reconciliation. 10 years in, a box is delivered to her door. She opens the box, and to view 10 years worth of unopened letters sent back by her father. Later, those letters become part of English literature as well. She always thought to herself, if they'd only read one letter, if they'd only read one letter, maybe their relationship could have been restored. Is that a pitiful story? It's tough. It hit me just like it hit you when I found it. I spend several hours a week looking for stories to illustrate what I'm teaching. Is it possible that as far as God is concerned, that some of us are acting the way her parents acted toward her? How often has the Lord Jesus Christ made his love known to you? How often has his love been expressed to you? And we never open his letter. You know, I struggled. I like to usually ask these questions in the beginning. But I felt like today the Lord wanted me to ask these questions at the end. With the cup, the shed blood, and the broken body of Christ, the symbols, as we hold them in our hand. He loves us. He's expressed us. He's kind. He's patient. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. And we never open the letters. We never respond to his invitation. We just ignore him. And every time we share communion together, we're either letting it pass by unopened, or we open it. Right? So, Tim, if you'll come, I want to encourage you today, and we're just here a few more minutes, is to open the love letter of Jesus. Come to him. Run to him this morning. Now what you do is you kind of flip the side and that clear piece comes off like that. And then after we take the bread, you pull the little tab and the juice opens.